The scripture reading today is Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 6. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say, 'This paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If they do, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So we're back into the Gospel of Mark. We are doing a long looking at overview of the scripture and close look, a long and close look at Mark. We took a break for the Body of Christ Sunday, for Truth and Reconciliation Sunday, so now we're up to chapter 2. We read over into chapter 3 today because the author here is crafting a story of conflicts that Jesus is involved with the religious leaders. The section that we read today include 5 different conflicts, one after another, with every move that Jesus makes, and they increase in intensity, such that by the 5th conflict that we read, that Ruth read to us in chapter 3, we read the Pharisees are so incensed that they begin to plot how to destroy Jesus. And this is only chapter 3. So before we get an overview of the long look at these conflicts, I want to hone in on the close look, and I do invite you to open up your Bibles, hopefully, if you haven't already. It's easier to look at the long look if you have the text in front of you, because there's a lot of words there. But I want to hone in on verse 22. Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." So I want to think about this image for a little bit, about new and old wineskins. And here is a picture that Sam found for us of a wineskin. Wineskins were made from animal skins, probably goat hides at this time. They were dried, they were stripped of fur, and they were made into flexible containers rather than bottles to store wine. New wine would be put into new wineskins so that when the wine would sit, it would ferment. And in these containers, because they were new, they were flexible enough so that the new wine in that wineskin, it would expand to fit. So whereas if you put new wine into old wineskins and it began to ferment and expand, those wineskins would be so brittle and dry, they would not be flexible enough, they would break, and the new wine would spill out. So even though we naturally side up with Jesus whenever we're reading the gospel stories, to be honest, we prefer old wine in old wineskins. Everyone knows old wine is better after it has fermented and stayed around for a long time. And we're comfortable with the way things have been. Especially in churches, we're wary of leaving traditions. I'm speaking even to the old Grandviewites here. We can get brittle, we can get inflexible around change. It's a human reaction. If we stick to the way we are used to doing things, we may feel safer. It lessens our anxiety. Jesus talking about new wine and new wineskins, it can be threatening. In this metaphor, Jesus is encouraging acceptance, not only of something new, but a new container, a new structure that expands over time to accept and adapt to this something that is new. Now, some of us have been wondering for a while now, is there a new container, a new wineskin for church as we know it? The pandemic accelerated the decline of the way church has been done for decades. And speaking of wine and the pandemic, interestingly, Malcolm and I went in the reverse in terms of what most people found solace in during the pandemic. Our habit was to drink wine when we went to other people's houses or we had people over to our house. Wine was connected to hospitality. Because we didn't do either during the pandemic, we just drifted away from drinking wine altogether. Well, this happened to people and church attendance as well. Without the regular structures and habits gone around gathering for worship, many people have drifted away. Jody Sparger, in her new book, Mend, maybe some of you have seen this, it's just come out, she offers this metaphor to the church today. She says, and I'm quoting, "In our post-pandemic context, we find ourselves navigating a similar tension. Have we come all this way for birth or for death? We are no longer at ease in our old patterns as they have become ill-fitting. But rather than walk away," she says, "I hope we will continue to be haunted by the question of what might need to be put to death so that we can make way for new life. Perhaps some old patterns need to be put to death about church so that we can make way for something new. The pattern of life of a Christ follower is always walking in rhythms of death a new life, putting to death and taking on new life. We remember Jesus saying at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, the kingdom of God has come near, repent or put to death something old and believe in the good news. The good news of God is a continual renewing work of all things. Renewing things in our world is what we see Jesus initiating in these stories in the Gospel of Mark. So what is this new wine? What are these new wineskins that Jesus is offering for us today? We've been touching on Grandview spiritual practices during this past month of September and into the summer. They are creativity and rest, biblical reflection and prayer. So back to spiritual practices of creativity and rest, biblical reflection and prayer, welcome, worship, and lastly, justice. Last week was Truth and Reconciliation Sunday, and although we didn't point it out explicitly, this was a Sunday about our practice of justice. We were reminded again that God is on about the renewal of all things here on Turtle Island. We are called to practice justice in being a people of repentance and repair. And Jody calls her book Mend, a user's manual for churches to use as a guide towards these pathways of justice and reconciliation. She calls the church to consider new wineskins in this way. And again, this is a quote, "To explore the possibility that the spiritual malaise many of us feel might be born of a spirit-led call to a deeper, thicker life of faith, a deeper, thicker life of faith that dares to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. Rather than walking away, could we explore the possibility of a deeper, thicker faith, which includes mending and repairing those injustices that the church has been a part of? Could this be the new wineskin?" Let's get back to now the long overview, the long look in the book of Mark. One thing to note is that the new wine and the new wineskin that Jesus was offering caused a lot of conflict. We can see at each act that Jesus does in this chapter that he's questioned by the religious leaders. This happens over and over again until the climax, as I said, in chapter 3, where the Pharisees begin to plot to destroy him. So in the first story, Jesus offers forgiveness to a man as well as physical healing. The scribes see this and they question him. Who can forgive sin but God alone? This is blasphemous. Then the next story, Jesus calls a tax collector to be one of his disciples. We remember, now tax collectors were another people group that the religious leaders called unclean because tax collectors interacted with Romans, with the Gentiles. They also took a lot of money from the Jewish people to pay their Roman oppressors. I wonder what equivalent the tax collectors would be today. You know, people who cheat others to make enormous profit. I would think Grandview would be protesting against tax collectors. In this story, we see Jesus partying with them. They were eating and drinking in luxury. Jody suggests in our book that we settlers are the tax collectors in relationship to indigenous peoples. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answers by talking about the sick needing healing, a compassionate, humanizing way of seeing those who exploit others. In the next story, the Pharisees hone in even more at Jesus. We don't know the particular circumstance, but the idea was that Jesus was not obeying some fasting rituals of the day. And they inquire again, "Why do your disciples not fast?" The fourth story is about Jesus and the disciples gleaning in the grain field, and they question this too. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And then in the final story, we see by this time, Jesus is angry. He is grieved in his heart. He is grieved at their hardness of heart. This is the second time in two chapters in Mark we note that Jesus was angry at the religious leaders. At this time, Jesus initiates a question to the Pharisees first. He asks in front of everyone in the synagogue, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill?" The last verse I want to take a close look at is in verse 27, because this is where Jesus answered his question here. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath." So in all of these conflictual stories, the action that Jesus was taking was attending to human beings who needed restoration. The paralytic needed spiritual healing as well as physical healing. The tax collectors also needed spiritual healing and inclusion. The disciples needed food to eat. And the man with the shriveled hand, he needed to be able to work again. We see in the stories Jesus is interacting with all kinds of people, groups, and offering renewal of all things. Jesus calls tax collectors to be healed, as well as the man who is paralyzed. Jesus sees the human need of hunger as more important than the rituals of worship and piety. Jesus himself was this new wine, restoring humans to God and to flourishing and wholeness. Jesus was on about repair. He was wanting to restore what went awry with his own religion. His own religion that was harming people. The repair that was needed to humanize and bring wholeness and renewal to all things is just as needed to us today. A few weeks ago, many ministry volunteers at Grandview, we participated in a training hour to talk about how we minister with care and integrity for vulnerable people among us, especially our children and youth. Thanks to everyone who went to that training. We want this to be a place of safety for vulnerable peoples, for everyone. One of the pieces of this training was to remind ourselves of the definitions of abuse. It's easy for us to define physical abuse or financial abuse, or we can see that when it's sexual abuse. But one of the definitions was a bit harder for us to understand, and that was spiritual abuse. And I want to show the definition that we have of spiritual abuse. This is the next slide. The use of spiritual religious language and our beliefs to unduly influence and exert control over individuals, exploiting them for the apparent benefit of the organization or those in positions of greater authority. Ministry misconduct is spiritual abuse, and the example that we have in our manual is weaponizing the Bible to justify a person's abusive actions or to degrade a person's self-worth. The stories I heard once again from survivors this week on Orange Shirt Day has been appropriately lingering within me. And one of the greatest spiritual abuses impacting this generation is church-run residential schools, opened in Canada from 1894 till 1997. Church-run schools, we know this, taught about prayer and theology, and at the same time were physically, emotionally, and sexually abusing children. It's so horrific. It is hard to hear and hard to recover from. Many Christians have left the church because of this. And this was a week of lament, to hear these stories again from survivors. And we stand compassionately and with anger by how damaging this was and is to generations of Indigenous peoples. The residential schools are a systemic form of spiritual abuse. Yet there may be some of you who have been spiritually abused in churches in more subtler ways, by a pastor or church leadership, using scripture, using theology, being connected to power and influence rather than freedom and healing and wholeness. Maybe this even happened here at Grandview. And for this, I'm deeply sorry. And I want to hear from you because this matters. Also, if you identify as in the LGBTQ community, you are most likely familiar with spiritual abuse. For all of these old wineskins, spiritual abuse needs to burst and break. And for us who are wanting to sew together new wineskins, to be filled with new wine that the Spirit gives, we know that these Jesus stories of new wineskins have capacity for healing. The new wineskins container includes healing and life for people, especially those who've been damaged and hurt and broken by these old wineskins. Spiritual communities can be containers for damage, and they can be containers for so much healing. We can hold on to old ways and structures that perpetuate sickness, or we can imagine together a new wineskin that brings healing to the sicknesses of the past actions of the church. Jesus was doing this in his time. He was bringing renewal to old structures and laws that didn't allow people to be truly human. I went to see a film screening this past Monday night at Pacific Theater. It was a documentary film called Sugarcane. It's just a recent documentary, came out this past year, I think. It follows the 2021 unmarked graves in Williams Lake, BC. In it, we hear stories of abuse and murder of children at St. Joseph Mission. And also, we hear stories of resiliency and strength of the Indigenous community there. Former Chief Rick Gilbert of Williams Lake First Nation was a survivor of St. Joseph's Mission, and he's still a devoted, or he's passed away now, but he was still a devoted Catholic. The film documents him going to the Vatican to hear the apology from St. Francis. And then he goes on by himself to visit a monastery to share about his own abuse and abuse in his family to a priest there. This monastery was the same order of Oblate priests that that were sent over to Williams Lake St. Joseph School. It's very moving. We cried when Rick told the truth to this priest. And when this priest heard and responded to his story compassionately, it was one small act of repair and healing, some new wine. I don't exactly know what this new container, this new wineskin or structure of the church is for today and for the next generations, but we do know that the new wine includes acts of healing, such as offering apologies, compassionate listening, financial reparations, and other acts of repair and justice. These are areas of focus that the Grandview Board feels we want to be intentional on, especially with First Nations peoples and with the LGBTQ community. And we'll have more to say about these acts of repair in our church meeting coming up in November. We know Jesus, our healer, calls us to the renewal of all things. We are a community that comes to our healer for the renewal of all things, and we're called to embody our healer. Will you not walk away, but consider a deeper, thicker faith that involves us together creating new wineskins that can hold healing new wine? So what is our prayer for this week? I wonder if we can pray for the church this week. The Big C Church, Vancouver Churches, and Grandview Church. Our church, we know, is in need of new wineskins and this new wine. I invite you to pray for the church this week. Let's pray now, and also I invite you to take this into your weekly prayers. Let's pause and pray how we can receive healing of our sickness and be part of the healing renewal of all things. Pray with me now. Spirit of the living God, present with us now, heal us in body, mind, and spirit. Free us and free your church from all that harms. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.